Morning, everyone.
Morning.
I'm going to start the sermon this morning with a question. Who am I? Now, don't tell me I'm Eric. I know that. Wise guys. Thank you, Murray and others. Who am I with this clue that is about to follow? I am the shoe lady. Well done for those who remember Imelda Marcos and her wonderful shoe collection. Which makes me ask the question, why do we buy shoes? Why do you buy shoes? Think about it. Keep your feet warm, fashion statement. Well, let's have a look. We could have protection. I mean, if you're a worker, you might have steel cap boots. You might have prestige because they're $300 shoes, or if they're lady shoes, $3,000 shoes. It could be comfort, you know, like warm, fluffy slippers on a cold, you know, UGG boots, stuff like that. Lovely. Or just style, because we like to look good. Lots of reasons why we might buy shoes. But surely the fundamental purpose, shoes can be a means to any of those previous ends, but surely the fundamental purpose of shoes is to help us reach our destination. So if you're climbing Everest, you'll want the proper shoes. UGG boots aren't going to cut it. They'll be warm, but they're going to be slippery. So there's special shoes, and shoes get us to our destination. Now, I'm not saying that style or comfort or protection or prestige are bad things. Nothing wrong with those. I'm just saying that we need to remember our final goal and our ultimate purpose. And we'll come back to that thought a little later in the sermon. But first, let me introduce our new sermon series, which begins today. The series focuses on the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. So these I am statements, and there are several of them, these are simple statements of sublime significance. There's a little phrase for you to remember. The I am statements of Jesus are simple statements of sublime significance. And the one we start with today is the statement, I am the bread of life, which goes nicely with the hymn we sang just before we came into this segment. What does Jesus mean by that, and how can it help us in our Christian lives? Well, before we try to answer those questions, let us ask God to teach and guide us, as we always do. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, please open our eyes that we may see your truth, open our minds to understand it, open our hearts to receive it, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when John wrote his gospel, and all of these I am statements are coming from John's gospel, when John wrote his gospel, he had a motivation behind his message. And he tells us what that motivation is in John chapter 20. I'll start from verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, so it could have been a very big book. And then he goes on to say in verse 31, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Now, John expounds that statement at the start of his gospel, near the start, when he declares in our most famous verse, John 3:16, that those who believe in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. So this theme of John's is from beginning to end, that he wants us to believe in Jesus so that we might have eternal life. To believe that Jesus is God will give us eternal life with God. And that's the goal of John's gospel. That's the desired destination for his readers. And speaking of desired destinations, John's readers would have been very aware that the desired destination for the Hebrews escaping slavery in Egypt was the Promised Land. That's where they were headed, their desired destination. And they hit a few roadblocks along the way, but God always cleared their path. God provided water when they were thirsty, as well as meat and bread when they were hungry. And God made sure that their shoes never wore out. The purpose of those miracles was not necessarily to impress the people of God or to highlight God's power, although they probably did both, but to ensure that the people arrived at the desired destination. I mean, they were means to an end. He was getting them from Egypt to the Promised Land. God gave his people bread from heaven, which they described as manna, which basically means what is it? God gave his people bread from heaven, which they described as manna, and those who ate the manna did not perish, but entered into the promised land. And God gave his people the true bread from heaven, his son, Jesus Christ. And those who accept Jesus will not perish, but will enter eternal life, the desired destination. John's comparison is obvious when we read his gospel as a whole. And with that in mind, let's take a closer look at what happens in John chapter 6. In the wider context, we remember that Jesus had just fed an enormous crowd with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. There were 5,000 men plus women and children. The crowd's response, not that crowd, not the 5,000 crowd, but the crowd that Jesus is talking to at the moment, their response is significant. When the people saw the sign that they had done, When the people saw the sign that had been done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, Jewish readers would be familiar with the words of Moses, who said in Deuteronomy 18, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you shall heed such a prophet." So in their minds, they're saying, oh, wilderness sort of experience, bread from heaven, Moses did that, you know, could this be the prophet? They're thinking it through. Now, that evening, the disciples crossed the lake by boat and leave Jesus behind. Jesus did not go with them. The next day, the crowds also crossed the lake in boats looking for Jesus. And in John 6:25, John begins this section with a strange question from the crowd. When they get there and they see Jesus is there, they ask a strange question and he gives them an even stranger response. The crowd asks Jesus, "When did you get here?" Now, wouldn't the question normally be, "How did you get here? We didn't see any boats on the other side for you to get across in, and we took the other boats and they took the first boat, and how did you get here?" But they just said, "When did you get here?" That's a rather strange question. They were asking the wrong questions and seeking the wrong Messiah. They wanted a compassionate Messiah, someone who could heal the sick and feed the hungry. They wanted a military Messiah who could kick the Romans out and establish Israel as the greatest nation on earth. They were focused on things of this life. So if Jesus were a pair of shoes, they wanted him to be a warm and fluffy pair of steel-capped Reeboks with high heels. Totally impractical and showing a complete lack of understanding as to God's desired destination for them. You couldn't walk in them. You couldn't get anywhere in them. They just wanted all these things. They were focused on filling their earthly stomachs and feathering their nests in this temporary world. And so Jesus says to them, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Now we remember that the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus says, the food that endures for eternal life is the gift that I will give you. So Jesus is saying, I am God who is giving you eternal life. But most people cannot comprehend the gift from God, this gift from God, and still feel that they must somehow earn their forgiveness or work their way to heaven. So the crowd responds, naturally, in John 6:28, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" And each of the other Gospels records a person asking Jesus the same kind of question. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" We find a similar question coming from the mouth of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. "What must I do to be saved?" And on that occasion, Paul and Silas answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." That's Acts 16:31. And Jesus gives a similar answer to this crowd here in John 6:29. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Now, if the crowd was going to believe in Jesus, they wanted to see some ID, which is a wise thing to do in our current world. Always ask for ID before you open the front door. And they were asking Jesus for some credentials. John 6:30. They said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing?" Having only just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish, that wasn't enough. Well, maybe they forgot. I don't know what's going through their heads. But just in case Jesus needed a hint, and perhaps they were trying to push him in this direction, maybe they hadn't forgotten but just wanted to remind Jesus, in case Jesus needed a hint as to what kind of sign they were looking for, the crowd refers to something Moses did in the desert, since they were already entertaining the possibility that Jesus could be this long-awaited prophet who would be like Moses. So in 6:31 they say, "Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now you've just done a little trick with the bread and the fish. Are you claiming to be this prophet, basically, is their question? Jesus immediately discounts their claim that this was an act of Moses, as if he was some kind of magician, and makes the claim that he himself is the true bread from heaven that God has given them. And Jesus goes on to say in 6:33, "For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And a lot of John's Gospel is about this, Jesus coming down, the Word became flesh, he came and lived among us. It's this coming down of the Word of God that is right throughout John's Gospel. That's his theme. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's echoed in John's prologue again, where he describes Jesus as the one who comes from God as both light and life, and who brings both light and life to the world. So John is consistent in his themes throughout the Bible, throughout his Gospel. There are also many similarities between John 6, where we are now, and John chapter 4, which, if you remember, is where Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman and tells her that he provides living water that gives eternal life. Now that woman responds, "Sir, give me this water." And here Jesus is the true bread from heaven, and the crowd says to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." I think John is deliberately trying to get us to compare all these incidents. Although Jesus does not say to the Samaritan woman, "I am the living water," it's pretty evident throughout that whole section that that's what he means. But he does say to this crowd here, "I am the bread of life." So in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Which takes us back to what Jesus says to the Samaritan woman in John 4:13, where Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." There's no doubt that Jesus loves a good metaphor. Is Jesus saying that his followers never get hungry and never get thirsty? If that's the case, I'm out. I'm always hungry and always thirsty. I think it's fairly obvious that Jesus is comparing physical and spiritual realities. Just as the physical food and drink refresh and sustain us physically for this life, so too Jesus can refresh and sustain us spiritually for eternal life. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we will be eternally refreshed and sustained. The crowd asked for a sign that they might see and believe, and Jesus responded in verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. What more do you want?" You know, all the miracles in the world aren't as important as seeing me, God in the flesh, and yet you do not believe. If they had seen and believed, they would have had assurance of this eternal life that Jesus speaks about, that he would give them. In chapter 6, verse 40, "This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." That's an interesting phrase, gets repeated a few times. "I will raise them up on the last day." You see, believing in Jesus will not prevent physical hunger. It will not prevent physical thirst. It will not even prevent physical death. Believing in Jesus will prevent spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst and spiritual death. God will raise you up and you will live forever. Confirming that they were not heavenly minded but rather totally focused on things of this world, the crowd complains, just like the Israelites in the desert, to keep that motif going. They can't agree that Jesus came from heaven because they knew his mum and dad. Recognizing that not everyone can comprehend this mystery, Jesus confirms that it is only those who believe who can have eternal life. And then he reaffirms, I am the bread of life. Unlike the manna or the bread from heaven, which they believed was provided by Moses and which provided only temporary physical sustenance, Jesus claims to be the true bread from heaven that can sustain people into eternity. And that's where Jesus could have stopped, and that would have been a little bit of an easier sermon. But he wants to make another point. So he goes on in verse 51, and he says this, making three points. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Well, we've already got that bit. Point two, whoever eats of this bread will live forever, have eternal life. Got that, Jesus? Heard that a couple of times. Point three, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Okay, now it's starting to get weird. But obviously, to me, I think Jesus is referring to giving his body as a sacrifice for the sin of the world, in order that he might be able to offer eternal life to the world. To have eternal life, we must eat the living bread. The crowd is confused, and you might be as well. They're confused by this whole thing, thinking that Jesus is talking about some kind of cannibalism. And indeed, that was the criticism from many outsiders. The Romans and others talk about this group of incestuous people who eat each other, eat this person. Now they get together for this strange meal that we've just shared called Holy Communion, where they eat the body and blood of somebody. And they thought about it as cannibalism. The Jews disputed among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's horrible to think about. They were taking his metaphor literally. But is it still a metaphor? Or is Jesus now telling us to literally eat his flesh? This confusion will form the foundation of a debate that will divide the church. The church developed a doctrine known as transubstantiation, which teaches that the bread and wine that we share during Holy Communion actually becomes the body and blood of Christ. And that doctrine seems strengthened by these verses. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Wow. We cannot accept the parts of the Bible that we like and understand and simply reject the bits that we don't. That we don't like or don't understand. What are we going to do with these words of Jesus? Does Jesus expect us to take him literally, or is he still using literary devices? Have a listen to the next two verses. First verse to consider is John 6:56. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. You might remember that in John 15, Jesus says, "Abide in me as I abide in you." Now this is where Jesus just declares that I am the vine and you are the branches, a sermon we'll come to later in this series. Jesus goes on to say that we abide in him when we keep his commands. To keep the commands of Jesus is therefore the equivalent of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They are the ways that we abide in him. And the second verse to consider is the next verse, John 6:57. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. Now that is a direct comparison. It's a just as, so therefore statement. Yet Jesus does not mention eating the flesh of the Father. There is no cannibalism in the Trinity. And I bet you are wondering how I was going to weave the Trinity Sunday into this sermon. Well, there it is. The Father sends Jesus, and Jesus abides in his Father and in his love by keeping the Father's command, just like Jesus says we abide in his love when we keep his commands. He lives because of his relationship of faithful obedience to his Father. And likewise, we live because of our relationship of faithful obedience to Jesus. Obedience is not what saves us. We know that. That comes through grace and through faith alone. Obedience is what refreshes us and sustains us as followers of Jesus. It's how the Israelites got from Egypt to the promised land. God saved them and rescued them. God provided the promised land, but they had to be faithfully obedient to get there. We abide in his love by keeping his commands, just as Jesus kept his Father's commands. When Jesus says, whoever eats me will live because of me, he is making a direct comparison with his own relationship to our Heavenly Father. We come to the obvious point. Jesus uses metaphors. He does it a lot. He uses many of them on many different occasions. Jesus uses the preoccupation of the crowd with the physical bread and the earthly realities to teach them about spiritual bread and heavenly realities. When it comes to eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood, it seems to me that Jesus is talking about how we can be spiritually refreshed, sustained, and strengthened by the way we relate to him in love and obedience, just as he is refreshed, sustained, and strengthened by the way he relates to his Father. Jesus said, "The bread of heaven is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus gives life to the world by giving his life for the world. And so this bread of heaven is able to provide us with life that is eternal. The desired destination for God's people, remember that's John's main theme, is to be in his presence forever. God provides the true bread from heaven to help us reach that destination. So it's not the physical shoes that we're talking about or the physical things that God gets us through this life. It's the things God provides in a spiritual sense that gets us through to the spiritual destination, the relationship of God uninterrupted by all the bad things of this world that will last forever. This is John's consistent message throughout his gospel. Remember, he said, "These are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing," which we can take from this section, through eating his blood and eating his flesh and drinking his blood, through believing, their equivalents, "you may have life, eternal life, in his name." I'm sure you've heard the famous saying, "We are what we eat." Jesus calls us to eat of him, or to partake of him, to be in relationship with him as the living bread, the one who strengthens and sustains us and gets us to the place we're going. The bread of life and the bread that comes down from heaven. If we are what we eat, then let us eat this bread of life that we might become like him. Let's pray that God might help us to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us and sending Jesus to save us. We thank you for the example of his relationship with you that shows us how to relate to him as our bread of life. Help us to be strengthened and sustained by him as we follow and serve him in loving obedience. These things we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Saviour. Amen.